The scripture we'll be reading comes from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord. You now be seated.
Well, hey, everyone, how are we doing? Good. As we just heard from Laura, today we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there now. If we've not met or you're newer in this season, I want to welcome you. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be out in the hallway after service. I'd love to shake your hand and meet you. But if you do happen to be newer in this season, the good news is you've picked a really good time to check us out because we've just begun a brand new sermon series going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And the big idea is that you can have certainty, right? You can have certainty in the claims of Christianity. And that's not just our opinion. That's not just our creative tagline. That's how the author opened up this book. He said, "It seemed good to me to write an orderly account that you may have certainty, that you may have certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt about the things that you have heard." But what we also saw last week in this introduction was Luke's belief that Jesus was the fulfillment of what is called Old Testament prophecy. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, which at least in Luke's opinion, gives us even more assurance that the claims of Christianity are true. And so knowing that, today we actually get to a story that is only in Luke's gospel. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is only in Luke's gospel, and that's the reason it's Old Testament fulfillment prophecy. It's the birth of John foretold. And please don't miss that the reason that Luke is including the story is that he would say that the ushering in of the gospel, right? It starts before Jesus was born or even conceived. No, the ushering in of the gospel starts with today's story, right? It serves as a bridge from the Old Testament to the New. And so that being said, today's text is going to be broken up into three main segments. We're going to be introduced to a couple and their difficult circumstances in verses 5 through 7. We're going to see God's divine plan in verses 8 through 17, ending with a doubtful response in verses 18 through 25. Right? And Luke's argument, what he's trying to convince his readers of, including you and me today, is that God's plan, right, the coming of the Messiah and the Savior of the world, it's about to burst into the scenes, right? And God's fulfilling of that plan is through the difficult circumstances of a couple and even their doubt, right? And so in light of Luke's argument, here's what I'm hoping that we're going to see this morning, right? Our circumstances and even our doubts, they do not stop God's plans, right? Another way to say that that might be a little more hopeful instead of fact-based, right? Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not even in the level of our faith or lack thereof. No, our hope this morning is in God's plan, a plan that will come to fruition as he is told. As you heard from Laura's reading, we have a lot to cover today. Pray with me, and then we're going to jump in. Holy Spirit, as we enter into this text, we know the big idea up front, this idea that our hope is not in our circumstances or in our unbelief, but in your plan. But it's different for our ears to hear that. It's different for our minds to even wrestle with that and know what that means intellectually. It's a completely different thing for our hearts to receive it. And Father, the more and more I do this, I just know that I can't change hearts. I can't do that. And so I'm praying that in your kindness, you would allow this text to come alive. Just pierce our hearts to the division of soul and just help us to receive this good news that we're going to see in today's text. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to be transformed more and more into his image. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, as a reminder, today we're going to see difficult circumstances, a divine plan, and then a doubtful response. So let's start with the difficult circumstances of verses 5 through 7. This is how Luke continues his gospel. Verse 5 begins by saying, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now let's pause because this reinforces everything that we said last week, which is everything that we're going to read in Luke's gospel is historical and factual. It is scrutinized. It is verified. The point is this. Luke does not start his account by saying, once upon a time, or in a land far, far away. No, Luke says, in the days of Herod, right? In the days of Herod, and Herod was a very real man in world history. He was a puppet king who was appointed by the Roman Empire to rule over the Jewish people, and he did so between the years of 40 BC all the way to 4 BC. And Luke tells us that somewhere during that time, the following takes place, right? He says there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abia. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so here we're introduced to two Jewish followers that we read are both from the priestly lineage. Now, as we learn throughout our time in the book of Exodus, the great Moses had a brother. His brother was Aaron, and he became the first priest in Israel's history. But then after that, God said that all future priests were going to descend directly from Aaron. And so knowing that, Luke tells us that both Zechariah and his wife are in essence descendants of Aaron, and that Zechariah specifically is serving as a priest within the division of Abia. Now don't worry, we're going to get to that division here in a moment. Now, question for you, when we think about the role of a priest or perhaps a pastor in today's modern times, what kind of character would you hope to see in a religious leader? Yeah, holy, reverent, godly even, but unfortunately, we know that both in the Bible and even our modern times today, that's not always the case, is it? So let's keep reading, and let's see what Luke would tell us about this specific couple. Verse 6 says, and they were both righteous. Right? They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, is Luke telling us that they were perfect, that they were sinless, that they never messed up ever? No, absolutely not. But the emphasis here is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, not just an outward appearance. And listen, if you're new to the faith, there's a big difference between those two. We can do a lot of things outwardly to seem holy and righteous. I'm coming to Bible study. I'm coming to Sunday service. There's a huge difference between the outward things and the inward things. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows the condition of our heart. That's what we see here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that emphasis here is very important because it sets the context for what comes next in verse 7. Luke says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Right? And as you feel, this is where we arrive at the timeless, difficult, and even heartbreaking circumstances. Because the pain of miscarriages or infertility is just as real today as it was some thousands of years ago. Now, for context, in Elizabeth culture, her infertility was actually seen as a sign of social disgrace. Folks would have said it was because she had sinned, therefore she was barren, and that was God's disfavor upon her. And as you can kind of connect the dots, that would have led to tons of shame, tons of gossip all around the town that she was a part of, a very small local town. Everybody knew each other for decades on end. And while we may not have that exact same dynamic in today's culture, I do think we have to realize that this underlying pain and the social pressures of all of this, they still remain. And so if you're a woman or a couple who either has or currently is struggling with miscarriages or infertility, one of the things that I hope you will walk away from this passage, though it's not the main point, is that you're not alone. Like, I want you to know that. You're not alone. That doesn't make it any less difficult, but you're not alone from a biblical perspective. We see it all throughout the Bible. You're not alone even from a church perspective, from this very church. And so if you resonate with Elizabeth's difficult circumstances, I want you to know that there are many couples in this church who have experienced the same. Lauren and I are included in that story. And so a few years ago, we identified some couples who have walked through miscarriages, infertility, and they've said that they want to be available for those who are struggling the same thing, to listen to you, to process with you, to pray with you, but even to mourn with you. And so if that's something that would be helpful to you and your specific story or perhaps someone that you know, you can let me know privately. You can shoot me an email, right? Just david@shelterchurchnc.com. Let me know. And we'd love to help you get connected with one of those couples at our church. But what I hope we're seeing this morning from Luke's intentional order, it's very intentional, right? From verse 6 going into verse 7, is that Elizabeth's inability to have children was not a result of her sin. I'm going to say it again. Some of us need to know this. Elizabeth's inability to have children was not a result of her sin. That is why Luke went out of his way to record that both she and Zechariah were, quote, righteous before God and blamelessly walking in all of his commandments. And so the timeless application from what we're reading here is that difficult circumstances do not indicate a lack of holiness or righteousness. Okay? Difficult circumstances do not indicate a lack of holiness or righteousness. That is to say that being righteous and holy in the eyes of God does not mean a challenge-free life. You need to know that. It does not mean a life that is exempt from heartache or suffering, or that God will give you everything that you desire. Now, the reality is, on the other hand, like, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who actually was fully blameless, and yet his life was full of difficult circumstances, including sorrow and pain and suffering. Now, what this means is that while our difficult circumstances are undoubtedly real, they are not our ultimate hope, right? Our hope comes in the one who endured, but then also conquered, He conquered Satan and sin and death, and in doing so, we now know that he promises an eternity, friends. An eternity that is without pain, without sorrow, and without suffering for all who would believe in him. This is the good news of the gospel. And so the question becomes, what would it look like for you to fix your gaze on Christ as you encounter suffering? Or even, like we see with Zechariah and Elizabeth, what would it look like to remain faithful as you suffer? Now, before we continue, I do think it's worth kind of summarizing the difficulty of the circumstances that we've learned here in verses 5 through 7. Right? Though righteous and blameless in the eyes of God, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have no children. They're barren, but then Luke also tells us that they are advanced in years. What that means is they are now beyond the age of childbearing. The reason this matters is that Luke is trying to reinforce the human impossibility of everything we're about to read next, which, as you know, is God's divine plan. This is what we see in verses 8 through 17. Luke continues by transitioning, right? Now, while he, being Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, for some additional context, ever since the book of Exodus, the Jewish faith has been led by the priestly office. And those priests were divided into 24 divisions. Those divisions would serve at their local synagogues, kind of like our local church here. They would serve in their hometown, but they'd also take turns serving at the temple, right? The temple off in the city of Jerusalem, and each division would do that twice a year. When your division arrived at the temple to serve, you would then cast lots to see who received the privilege of entering into the holy place of the temple and offering incense on behalf of all of God's people. And since there were so many priests, roughly 18,000 of them, right, the chances of you being selected were extremely rare. So rare that if you were selected, you were done after that. You better enjoy it while you're doing it, right? Like, this is analogous to you like winning a $10 million lottery. This is once in a lifetime. But then after you win the lottery, they're like, you better enjoy it because you can never buy a ticket again, right? But unlike winning the lottery, which is by chance, the fact that Luke says that Zechariah was, quote, chosen, he was chosen by lot, means that Zechariah wasn't going into the temple by chance, or because it was his lucky day. No, friends, this was God's plan. This was God's plan. He was present and he was control over this entire event. And so we read that Zechariah goes into the temple. He's burning incense. He's praying on behalf of Israel, and the rest of his division is remaining outside. And don't miss what happened next. It says, and then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So briefly, as we read these two verses, and especially before we enter into the Christmas season, but honestly, depending on where you shop these days, we are in the Christmas season. You know what I mean? But the point is this, we need to be cognizant of how we view angels, what we typically think of them versus what the Bible would have to say. Because if you're anything like me, I think of an angel, I think like a little innocent, cute baby Cupid. You know what I mean? Just sitting in his little diaper on the clouds with a little bow and arrow shooting things. Or maybe if you grew up like I did, you think of Angels in the Outfield. Anybody seen that movie where there's angels helping this baseball team? It's a great movie. You should see if you haven't. But that's what I think of. Like, I'm making light of what angels are. Whereas the Bible, on the other hand, man, there are countless examples of when folks see angels, they are terrified. They're absolutely terrified. And that's because the Bible would say, not our culture, the Bible would say that angels are, they're glorious, they're magnificent, they're awesome, and they're majestic, and they're messengers of God himself. And so in light of that, verse 13 goes on, Zechariah is terrified. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, when the angel says your prayer has been heard, does that mean that Zechariah was on the altar burning the incense and praying for a child? Or is it possible that the angel is referring to a prayer from years or perhaps even decades ago? Right, the truth is, we don't know. So anything that you've heard before is just a speculation, but this text does provide two very important applications. Number one is that God always hears your prayers. You need to know that. God always hears your prayers. They're not in vain. Friend, know that as you're praying. Remember that as you're praying. Encourage others in your life. Remind them of that fact. Friend, God hears your prayers. And then number two, God always responds to prayers. Now listen, the answer to a lot of these prayers is certainly yes and no. You pray for something and it's either granted or you pray for something and it's not granted. That happens a lot. But many times, God can also answer with either not now or not in that way. Right? And we tend to forget that last piece because we think that if we're praying, the only way that we know if God's answered is if his plan perfectly matches ours. Both the things that we prayed for and even the timeline for which we prayed it at. But in this case, and oftentimes, God can and does often respond with not now or not in this way. Just consider what we're reading here. Right? Zechariah's decades-long prayer was about to be answered in a way that he could never have imagined. Meaning that in this case, God's answer to his prayer was both not now and not in that way. Now listen, I'm not at all guaranteeing this is going to happen in your own life, but I am going to ask the question, are there areas in your life where you've given up on prayer? You just stopped praying because you're not seeing any results. And the follow-up question would be, what would it look like to, as the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing? Always be praying while also trusting that God's plan over yours. The angel continues. Verse 14, he says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Right? Like as you hear this, do you feel the mounting energy when the angel is speaking to Zechariah? Like this is the pinnacle of Luke's argument. Like God's divine plan is that Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby, he's not just going to be an ordinary child. No, this child, friends, is going to serve as a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, marking this transition between where God promises his plan to when God begins to fulfill his plan. You see, before this moment with Zechariah, the last time that God spoke to his people was nearly 400 years ago. Can you imagine that? 400 years of never hearing a word from the Lord. We're talking about generations that never received a prophet, never received a word from the Lord. Can you imagine? And that last prophet was a man named Malachi. It's the last minor prophet book in the Old Testament. And in literally the final words of that book, God says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Does that sound familiar? Like, do you see the parallels between Malachi and Luke? Elijah, before him, turning the hearts of fathers to their children. We see it there too. Like, we can't miss this. We can't miss this connection. When Malachi says the Lord, he's using the name Yahweh. That is the one true God of Israel. Malachi says that Yahweh will come to his people, but before he does, a powerful prophet like Elijah is going to come to prepare the way. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And so here in Luke 1, we see that that prophet promised 400 years ago. It's John. Do you see how God is picking up right where he left off? on the promises that he just gave to his people? Right? So the reason that Luke includes this story is because it bridges the gap from the Old Testament to the New Testament, yes, but please don't miss that it also demonstrates that Jesus is Yahweh. If anyone was to ever ask you, was Jesus really God? Point to this. Yahweh, God himself, will come, but before he does, a prophet like Elijah must come. That was John, and then Jesus came. Jesus is God. He's God himself coming to rescue his people. That's God's plan, right? The Messiah, the Savior of the world, is about to burst into the scenes. So consider what's going on, right? Zechariah, a priest who undoubtedly knew his Old Testament, and that includes the prophecies of Malachi, a man who had been praying for a child for decades on end, he now hears this promise from an angel. How's he going to respond? With doubt. We see a doubtful response in verses 18 through 25. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? How am I going to know? Because in case you haven't noticed, I'm old, dude. And my wife is advanced in years. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know that here, Zechariah asks a question of the angel and he gets a rebuke. We're going to get to that here in a second. Whereas next week, we're going to see that Mary also asks a question of the angel and she doesn't get a rebuke. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, I think there's three considerations that make Zechariah's case much different from Mary's. Number one is that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they prayed for a child. They prayed for a child for decades on end. This is an answer to prayer. Mary, on the other hand, likely had not been praying for a child. She was not married yet, so it's very unlikely. She had other things to pray about. You know what I mean? Like she wouldn't think about asking to get pregnant yet. That's thing number one. Thing number two is that this answer to prayer is not coming from a buddy is like, yo, man, you're going to get that baby. You just keep holding on, man. Keep praying without, just keep going. No, this is an angel. A messenger of God himself appears at the altar and says, you're going to have a baby, Zechariah. And then number three, the thing that we can't also overlook is that there are several instances in the Bible where God does bless the barren parents with children. But how many times in the Bible are there examples of a virgin getting pregnant? Exactly. Right? The two are different. And so what this shows at the end of the day is that Zechariah doubted God. Right? As a result, in the moment, he demanded proof by means of a sign. He's in essence telling God, I don't believe you. You're going to need to prove it to me. Right? Knowing this, verse 19 continues. And so the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. Very important. There's only two named angels in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. There's more angels than that, but only two that are named. This is Gabriel. This is a very big deal. Right? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Right? Essentially, Gabriel says, you want proof from a sign? All right, I'll give you a sign. You won't be able to talk. Elizabeth's like, thank you, Jesus, the biggest answer to prayer, right? You're not going to talk for 9 to 10 months, mute, no sound whatsoever. That's your sign. But listen, while we think about that and laugh and joke about it and kind of make it the point of the story, what I love about this and what we cannot miss is that Zechariah's doubt and even this rebuke from an angel, it did not stop God's plan. That's good news. Zechariah's doubt, as direct and straightforward as it is, does not stop God's plan. We see as much in verses 21 through 23. It serves as kind of a transition to the end of the story, but this is what it says. And the people, again, they're waiting for Zechariah. They're like, what is going on with this? Has he died in there? What's happening, right? They were wondering at his delay in the temple, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. Usually the priest would come out and give a blessing. In this case, he can't do it. He had to learn sign language on the fly. Right? They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And look, he kept making signs to them and he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Right? That's the transition And now we make our way to the conclusion of our passage in verses 24 through 25. But please, 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 please do not miss the miracle of God's divine plan. It's so easy with common stories like this. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Like, what a miracle. What a blessing. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from the people." Why Elizabeth chose to hide herself for 5 months, we're not told. And so any explanation that I would give you that you've heard before is just a theory. But what I'm led to believe is that this was a time of just solitude and reverence between her and God. I mean, not only has God blessed her with a child when she was both barren and beyond the age of childbearing, but this child, like we said earlier, he is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, meaning that it won't just be Zechariah and Elizabeth's world that's about to be changed, but everybody's world. Because Luke's emphasis that we cannot miss amongst all the other stuff that's going on in this story, is that John will be the one preparing the way for the Savior of the world. Right? God's divine plan is quite literally about to burst into the scenes. Like, do you feel that? And again, don't forget that John coming before Jesus, fulfilling this prophecy from Malachi, is even more evidence. It's even more evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God himself who came to rescue his people. Right? That's the big idea. And yet, Luke does find it of importance to include these two specific details of the story. He could have just like stated the facts, but he chose to include these very difficult circumstances. And Elizabeth's barrenness, he also included Zechariah's doubtful response. Why would he do that? Because it matters. And so if we put all of these pieces together, here's what I'm hoping you and I can walk away convinced of this morning, and ultimately the hope that we can take with us for the rest of our lives. Our circumstances and even our doubt do not stop God's plans. Again, maybe said a different way, our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not in our level of faith. Our hope is in God's word, a word that will come to fruition. Right? God had a divine plan. We saw as much in Malachi 4. He fulfilled it through the difficult circumstances of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and his plans weren't stopped due to Zechariah's doubtful response. And friends, all of that is timeless good news that applies to our lives today. What I mean is that when it comes to circumstances, both the Bible and then world history after it was written are full of stories where God uses the people that we least expect for his divine plan. That's not an overstatement. The people we least expect. Consider just the very beginning. Friends, don't forget that the entire Jewish religion depended on a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife getting pregnant. That's how it all began. How on earth? Moses, if you remember from the book of Exodus, was a murderer and a fugitive on the run. God chose him. God chose him to rescue Israel from the land of Egypt. Rahab, if you don't know her story, she was a pagan prostitute. And she helps Israelite spies and is now considered to be a hero of the faith. Another uncommon story is a woman named Esther. She was a young orphan who was adopted by her uncle. She later becomes a queen and literally saves the Israelites from annihilation. Now, let's fast forward to the New Testament. Peter, who we often, unfortunately, make fun of, he denied Jesus 3 times in front of a servant girl. And yet he goes on to be the founder of the early church. Paul, who's murdering Christians and trying to put an end to the early church, sees the resurrected Jesus, his life has changed. Now instead of ending churches, he's planting churches. The point is this, Zechariah and Elizabeth fall within the line of best fit, if you will. I'm a former engineer, I'm sorry. There's data points all the way. They're right in line of God using the people that we least expect. And in the midst of their circumstances. And so the good news of all of this is when, not if, when you find yourself feeling very confused, perhaps you feel disqualified, maybe you even feel hopeless, the Bible would say that you're in good company. In fact, one of the gospel one-liners that I often repeat to myself is that when I feel inadequate, that's when God gets the glory. And that's not just some like philosophical thing that I like to debate over whatever, but like I've experienced that. Right, for those of you who don't know my story, I'm a former engineer called into ministry. I didn't feel qualified, still don't, you know, like let alone all the things that we've gone through ever since planting this church. When I feel inadequate, not if, but when, which is more often than not, that's when God gets the glory. Because friends, it proves that it's about him and his power, not me and not my circumstances. Now, I will also encourage you that I've many times found that difficult circumstances in particular, I'm talking about very difficult circumstances in our lives, they have the ability to do one of two things. They can either harden our hearts against God, or those difficult circumstances can soften our hearts. They can soften our hearts to him. Said another way is I think we have to ask if our view of God is contingent on our circumstances. Like if he gives us what we want, or do we perhaps by faith choose to believe that any or all of our circumstances are an opportunity to grow in a relationship with him? How will you respond to the difficult circumstances in your life? Right? Our circumstances do not stop God's plan. But as we see here today, neither does our doubt. And when I say doubt, I'm not talking to those of us in this room who may not be followers of Christ, friends. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about those who have been Christians for decades on end. Because Zechariah, I'll remind you, was, quote, righteous and blameless before God. And yet he doubted. But what we see is that Zechariah's doubt did not stop God's plans. That is such good news. Right? The reality is we will all go through seasons of doubt. If you've not gone through one yet, praise God, but I can almost guarantee you it's coming. Right? Unless you're Jesus, you're going to doubt. And so when we do, we follow the example of the father with a sick child in Mark chapter 9. He tells Jesus, this is astonishing to me, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? That means the true both can be true simultaneously. Lord, I believe, and yet help my unbelief. And so then the grace that we've hopefully given to ourselves in that moment extends to the grace that we give to others. I'm following the instruction of Jude 22, which says very simply, have mercy on those who doubt. So on that note, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I want you to know that there is grace for you. You are not the only one here who is struggling with doubt, and I want you to know this is a safe place. But I'm also going to ask this morning, what's causing your doubt? What's led you to your unbelief? Have you vocalized that yet? Right? Luke says that you can have certainty. If you missed the sermon last week, you need to go listen to it. Luke says that you can have certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity is true. That's why he wrote this gospel, including this story, so that you can have assurance. And so if you don't believe, what would it look like to vocalize that and even ask God for help? And I know that's a big ask. I know it sounds crazy for me to ask you to pray to a God that you don't believe in, but what if you did? What might happen? Like, are you willing to ask? Like the Father in Mark 9, would you be willing to say right now, even silently, Lord, would you help me with my unbelief? At this point, we've covered our circumstances. We've talked about our doubts, but don't miss the emphasis of it all. Right? The big idea is God's plan, right? God's divine plan. It's not a plan that began at Jesus' birth or conception. It's not a plan that began with John or even Malachi. No, friends, this is a divine plan that started all the way back in the garden of Genesis chapter 3. It's a plan that began to unfold from that day forward. It's a plan that continued through ordinary and broken men and women, through their circumstances and even their doubt. But undoubtedly, fast forward to this text, and John prepared the way. Jesus came and he fulfilled God's plan, but don't miss that he did it through difficult circumstances. Things like betrayal, crucifixion, and even death. And he did it through the doubts of those who were closest to him. His family didn't believe in him. His fans turned away from him. His disciples fled. But God's plan wasn't stopped, because 3 days later, he rose again, conquering Satan and sin and death once and for all. And because of that, we know now the end of God's story, do we not? When Jesus will return. Friends, he will return, and he will make all things right and all things new. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not even the strength of our faith. Our hope is in God's plan, the person and the works of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths that we've learned from today's passage, that our circumstances and our doubts do not stop your plans. That's just as true for us today as it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're thankful that you're a God who both makes and keeps his promises no matter what. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, especially when we encounter difficult circumstances or seasons of doubt. Would you help us to trust that Jesus is always on the throne and that he always has a plan and a purpose? And finally, I pray for those of us who may struggle with unbelief when it comes to the gospel. I ask that in your kindness, you would change our hearts and help our unbelief. And it's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.